Well, the name Francis Bacon, he was an English philosopher, statesman, and scientist. In your science class, you may recall him as the one that established the Baconian method, or often known as the scientific method. But he is also credited with a phrase, and excuse my Latin here, nam et ipsa scientia potestas est. It was in his work called The Sacred Meditations. Direct translation, it means, for knowledge itself is power. But in modern times, this concept or this phrase is often paraphrased into knowledge is power, just shortened. You know, I'm sure most of us, or many of us, have heard that phrase, that knowledge is power. But what does that mean to you? You know, sometimes the phrase is used in a positive context. Other times it has negative connotations. You know, is a person's knowledge being used for good, or is it being used for evil? Is the knowledge used to help the person that possesses the knowledge, or are they using that knowledge, that power that comes from that, to help others? You know, oftentimes when we hear that phrase, it's in the context that someone used knowledge to gain leverage over someone else, to gain a higher position in political office, or maybe at their work. You know, as we already have begun the election cycle, you may have heard this phrase used in conjunction with the knowledge of an opponent's weaknesses that may allow them to gain the upper hand in the polls. Or sometimes this concept may be used as justification for reluctance to share information when a person believes that withholding knowledge can deliver to that person some form of advantage by disempowering the other person. But it came to mind, this concept of power or knowledge as power. A couple years ago, I was driving on I-40 just east of Nashville, heading towards town, and I saw this billboard, and it caught my attention. It was very simple. All it said was, all I know is, ... everything, signed, God. And it was something that, you know, it was one of those times I said, you know what, I think I can, I'd like to do a sermon on that. And so the title of my message today, because I always do a bad job of giving a title, is All I Know Is Everything, God. You know, as the billboard implied, God knows everything. We know that. But as I, in introduction, said, when we talk about knowledge as power, how does God use that knowledge? Today, I'd like to look at the Bible and see what it says about the infinite knowledge of God and what that means for each one of us today. How can we use that, or how can we use that concept to encourage us, to strengthen us in our everyday walk with God, in God's way? I thought it was important that maybe we just start with a simple concept of what is knowledge. You know, might be a simple question, but really knowledge in and of itself is not that simple a concept. So what I did, I thought, well, I'll just go to the internet. I'll type in that phrase. And so what I did, I said, in the phrase I put in, what does it mean, knowledge is power? And of all the responses, I felt this one was the most complete interpretation, because it's not a definition, because it's a phrase, so it was an interpretation. But I thought it was meaningful. And this one said, knowledge is a complex word. That's why knowledge is power. Being knowledgeable is not just one quality, but is many. And a process of learning, experiencing, knowing, and understanding. It said, when you have knowledge, you understand more easily, and to understand is truly powerful. And I thought it was pretty complete in the concept of what knowledge is. So I thought I would just take those four parts just to help us understand the breadth and the concept of what knowledge is. It said it's learning was the first thing. And you know, it's knowledge encompasses more than what my father used to call book learning. You know, and that's what learning is. That's the reading, the listening to lectures. That's that piece of the puzzle. You know, in my business, in the accounting world, the finance world, that would be like somebody earning a degree in accounting, and they would be able to, on a test, be able to regurgitate what a debit is, what a credit is, and where an account falls, whether it goes in the balance sheet or in the income statement. That's learning. Experiencing is being able to take that knowledge and to apply it. They'd be able to run an accounts payable department. They would be able to know how to close the books at the end of the month. In my mind, knowing has more to do with that you can teach someone else, that you have the ability to teach others. You help others put that knowledge that you have to practical use. You know, it may be teaching someone else to close a book. So if you truly know it, you can teach someone else. And the fourth one is the understanding. And that's the one that really brings that all together, I think. Because understanding in my business would be being able to take those financial statements, take the balance sheet, the income statement, look at them at a company quarter after quarter, year after year, and understand where that company is going. Understand the financial health. And if they were working for that company, maybe understand how they can help that company to grow. That's understanding. So hopefully we have a little bit, that's the knowledge we're talking about, that whole concept of knowledge when we're talking about God knowing everything. So what does the Bible say that God knows? Let's look at a couple things that he says. So first of all, we know that God knows how to create. Let's turn to John 1, and we'll just read verses 1 through 3. I mean, this is a pretty simple concept, but I think it's good for us to just to understand what God does know. And it says in John 1, verse 1, well, if I get to the right translation here, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So we know that God can create. You know, if we go another area, let's look at another scripture too. Let's look in Job, because that's when I think of God creating, that's kind of an area, a scripture where I would go to look at. Let's go to Job 37, and we'll start in verse 14. In Job 37, in verse 14, and again, you know, God is asking Job to, a few questions. So he says, "Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge." So we see that he is perfect in knowledge. And that knowledge is said that it's in conjunction with his understanding of maintaining balance in the entire universe. You know, these are things to consider that we don't even consider, and God is all, these are things that we don't even consider, and that God has all knowledge in these areas. We don't worry each day if we're going to maintain the balance of the universe. We expect that to happen. But God has that knowledge, and his knowledge is perfect in understanding that. The second area, what does God know? God knows our needs. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 8. If a couple of scriptures will look here. In Matthew 6, in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So this is where they're talking about the model prayer. And he said that God knows all of our needs, even before we ask. And now we can drop down to, Matthew 6, drop down to to verse 25. And we'll just pick up a few verses here. And it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." So he's, don't worry. He said, you have a lot more worth than a bird because you do these other things. You reap, you sow. But he said, the Father feeds the birds. "Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" He says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And he goes on, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So it's very clear that part of God's knowledge is that he understands our every need. So when we talk about God and knowledge is power, we're going to look at that a little bit later, understand why that is power and how he uses that knowledge. The third point in what God knows is God knows things that are hidden from human understanding. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. And it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of his law. So here we said that God knows things that they're not available to our understanding. He has knowledge in areas that are hidden from the human understanding. And so when we talk about knowledge, we can't even begin. You know, the human knowledge is nowhere close to what he has. And look at Psalms 147. That again, we see there the knowledge that God has. In Psalms 147, we'll start in verse 4. We'll just read verses 4 and 5. And he says here, it's talking about God's knowledge. And he said, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. What tremendous understanding and knowledge to be able to know the exact number of stars. Be able to name each one of them. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Remember a couple months ago, Dr. Holliday gave a sermon on infinity. This is an area that there is infinity with God as well. And that's in his knowledge, in his understanding. He said that it is infinite. And one more area I'd like to look, one more verse I'd like to look at, and that's in 1 John. And what we're trying to do is get an understanding of just how knowledgeable, how powerful God is because of the knowledge and his understanding. In 1 John 3, in verse 18, we'll look at verses 18 through 20. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So it's a very brief statement, but it says God knows all things. He knows things that we don't even have understanding of. And then the term omniscient is a quality, is an attribute, a characteristics of God. It means that he knows all there is to know. There's nothing outside the scope of his conception, his understanding, or his awareness. He understands and grasps it all. Well, where did God obtain his knowledge? You know, we get knowledge from, it could be from going to school, from college, on-the-job training. And as we also talked about, knowledge is part of the experience, part of that aspect of just living life. We gain knowledge. We gain understanding. Well, let's look at where God, the Bible says God, got his knowledge. Let's look at back in Job again, and we'll look at chapter 21. And we'll look in verse 22. In Job 21 and verse 22, it says, and here, Job was acknowledging God's greatness. If you remember, this is where he's finally, God had his time that he was questioning Job, and now Job is acknowledging the greatness of God. And Job says, can anyone teach God knowledge, since he judges those on high? So what he's saying is, no one can teach God, as he has always been filled with knowledge. Who taught God? From where did he get this knowledge, understanding originate? He had it intrinsically. He had it from the beginning. There was no knowledge that he learned that he did not know. We can see that also in Isaiah, in chapter 40. In Isaiah 40. And we'll look and start in verse 10. In Isaiah 40 and verse 10, we'll go through 10 through 14. And it says, "Behold, the Lord God should come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with the young." And then it talks about the knowledge and the understanding that he has. It says, "Who has measured the waters in a hollow of his hand?" He knows the exact capacity, the measurement of the waters, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, and he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Those are all things that God knows. And it says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and whom instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" So what he's saying is, no one has directed him. No one has given God knowledge. It's what he had. It originates, that knowledge is intrinsically, it originates within God himself. And then let's look at Romans 11 for one more scripture about this area of how God always had the knowledge. In Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. In Romans 11, and it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." So I think what I'm trying to get across is the depth and the breadth of the knowledge that God has. Here we see that. It says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" Again, it's saying that God had it always. No one taught him that. He didn't have to learn that, but he has complete knowledge. So then, how does God use that tremendous power? How does he use that to benefit us? Let's look at what the Bible says that he will do with that power. Because if knowledge truly is power, and God has infinite knowledge, then I think we can see that he has the infinite power as well. So what does the Bible say that will do with that power? It says that God will supply all of our needs. So let's look at that in Luke chapter 12. What an encouraging thought that he knows all things and that he promises that he will fill and supply all of our needs. And it says, "Do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." It says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given to you, shall be added to you." So we see that with that knowledge that God has, he can then give us and supply all of our needs. Let's look at one more scripture in this, and I think we'll be familiar with this. In Philippians 4, in verse 19. And again, this is where he says that he will fill and provide all of our needs. And it says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he will supply our needs. And we can have the confidence because he has that power. He has all that knowledge. What is the secondary that he can help us with because of his infinite knowledge? God's knowledge of people's hearts and minds allow him to teach more effectively. Let's look in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, and starting in verse 9, it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. It says, if you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So here, God knows our mind. You know, we all make mistakes. Sometimes our actions are not what we hope them to be. But we have confidence that he knows. He says, serve him with a loyal heart, for the Lord searches our hearts and he understands our intent. And I think that's a tremendously encouraging concept, to realize that he has the power, he has the knowledge of our thoughts, and that he will judge us, he will look at us based on that, and he can work with us. Let's look at Luke 9 and verse 46. In Luke 9 and verse 46, again, a very familiar passage, but I like to look at it in a little different way, because what they're talking about here is they're talking about who is the greatest. So in Luke 9 and verse 46, it said, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. And the concept I like to think about here is where he said he was perceived in their the thought in their heart. And by doing that, he was then able to give an example and to teach them what they needed to know. And he can do the same for us. That by having an understanding of our thoughts and our heart, by Christ will be able to teach us even more effectively if we allow him to do that. The third point that we can have confidence in with God's knowledge is that his knowledge ensures that we'll be judged fairly. And let's look at Ecclesiastes 12. In Ecclesiastes 12, and starting in verse 13, and it says, let us hear the conclusion of a whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, oftentimes we think about God knows the secret things, and they're not good. But you know, there's oftentimes that we have the right intent. We do the right thing, and people don't see that. And that's okay, because God will judge us fairly, because he knows all things. He knows everything that we do. So it's not always a negative connotation when you say, well, God knows the secret things. That can be positive, and we should look at it in that manner. Let's look at one more scripture in this area that should, you know, that is positive, that, you know, encourages us, because God will judge us fairly because of his knowledge. And that's in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. And it says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So again, it's saying that God knows the hearts and the thoughts. And even the Gentiles, if they maybe didn't know the law, but they were doing the right thing, God would judge them rightly, fairly. We know that. God knows what we do when others are not around. And he has that knowledge, and that knowledge that he has will be used to judge us fairly. The last area that I'd like to talk about is that God's knowledge ensures that he knows who are his people. What an encouraging thought. We know he has power, that he knows our needs. He can take care of our needs. He can teach us more effectively because he knows our hearts, our minds, our very thoughts. And of course, we know that we would be judged fairly because he knows even our thoughts, even if our actions are wrong, he knows our intent. Let's look at Exodus 33 in verse 12. We'll see here that he knows who his people are. And here, he was talking to Moses. And then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." So you know, here, interesting is that Moses knew that he was one that had been chosen by God. He said, "I know, you know, God said to Moses, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." So Moses was, in fact, aware that God knew who his people are. And we'll see that again. Let's look at one other scripture where we talk about this, and that's in Numbers 16. And again, I think it gives us confidence when we look at this. In Numbers 16, verses 4 and 5, and this is where Korah and a group of fellow dissenters have approached Moses and said he was taking too much upon him. And so chapter 16 and verse 4 says, "So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to me. And that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him.'" So again, he had confidence that God would know who his people are. And he was not going to turn from that. He understood that. And we can have that same confidence as well, that God knows his people. God has called us, and we're a special people to him. And his knowledge is that he knows who we are. Let's look at that in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, and it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So I think it's pretty clear here where it says, the Lord knows those who are his. The sovereignty of God means that all things are under God's rule and his control. Nothing happens without his direction or permission. That should be so encouraging to understand that and to grasp that. If we look back, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, and we'll see that there as well. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, and it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We talk about sovereignty as God's divine control over everything that happens. There's nothing outside the control of his power. His knowledge gives him, his infinite knowledge gives him infinite power. In Romans 8 and verse 37, it talks about us being conquerors. In Romans 8 and verse 37, it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He knows his people. There's nothing that can separate that. His power will ensure that. You know, no matter how chaotic a situation the world may seem, we can take comfort in the fact that God is still in charge, on his throne, and he sees all and is ultimately in control of all situations. You know, and if we go back to Ephesians 1, we'll pick up, let's look at Ephesians 1 again, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world." He chose us. He does. We're his people. "That we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It says, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." God has known us for eternity. God has all knowledge of our needs, how to teach us. He'll judge us fairly, and he knows us as his people. I truly believe that the concept that knowledge is power is correct. And what a comforting thought when we understand the depth and the breadth of the knowledge of God. When we consider the awesome power of God, let's not think of God using his knowledge and ultimately his power to catch us doing something wrong, but rather that he understands our every need, understands how everything we experience will impact our character, and he knows how to develop our character to be the person and the being that he desires us to be. The omniscience of God is that attribute by which he knows all things past, present, and future. In the scriptures, we see the wisdom of God in all his actions. His wisdom is grounded in the fact that he has all knowledge, and it originated in him. With God, there is only one reality. He's not his only reality. He's not surprised by the way the world works itself out, nor shocked by the choices that the world makes or the choices we make. God is sovereign. Because of God's infinite knowledge, he's able to work out his predetermined purpose. He is master over all. So what a comforting thought that billboard gave to me. "All I know is everything." Signed, God.